Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we continue our sermon series for September, Genesis. We've talked about the miracle of God's creation, how God created a perfect home for humanity, but humanity rebelled against God by sinning against him and disobeying his commands. Today we see the catastrophic results of sin that human beings brought into this world. We talked last week how sin destroys everything it touches. And in our Old Testament lesson today, we see the ultimate results of sin, total destruction of the earth by water. But God is compassionate and gracious. Even though we had brought this destruction on ourselves, God offers a way out, one path to salvation. It starts with a big boat and a man named Noah. Let me share with you four important lessons that we can apply to our lives today from Noah and the flood. Number one, sin destroys everything. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Yes, I know we learned that last week, but this week we get to see the full catastrophic effects of sin and all the humanity in all the world. Adam and Eve had lots of kids, lots and lots of kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, and they fill the earth just as God commanded, but they're all sinful. And the sin introduced in the garden starts to compound at an exponential rate. The Bible says that every inclination, every thought of human beings was sinful. Every thought is selfish. Every thought is self-centered. Every thought is full of hatred and anger and violence. God sees that violence is now filling the earth, and God has to put a stop to it. The human race is in danger of destroying itself through its own hatred, violence, and war. I don't think that's hard for us to imagine. God, in his righteous judgment, determines that things have gone past the point of no return. It's time to bring judgment on the earth and save those who believe, the few who believe. God will do that with the greatest catastrophe the world has ever seen, the Great Flood. I do not need to tell you about the destructive power of floods. Some of the greatest catastrophes we've seen in this country were from rapid floods caused by devastating storms and hurricanes. This past week, all of us learned about the horrible catastrophe in Derna, Libya. At least 11,000 people were swept away by flooding and 10,000 people are missing in Derna. It's hard to put our heads around such devastation. And people ask the question, how could God let that happen? How could God allow so much death? I don't think that's a bad question to ask. I think it's an important question to ask. It's an important question that you and I need to be able to answer to. And we do know the answer. We do know why there is so much death in this world. The fact that people always overlook when there's a catastrophe is that all people die. Some people will die through a sudden catastrophe. Other people will die through much slower means. Which one is better? I don't know. But the fact is we all die. Death isn't limited to a few people. All people die. And the Bible tells us why. The cause of death is sin. Romans 5:12, we talked about this last week. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all men sinned. The cause of death is sin, which is why God hates sin so much. God didn't create us to die. He created us to live forever with him. But death was brought into the world through sin, and sin was brought into the world through human beings like ourselves. All people die because all people sin. Now, God hates sin and God hates death, and so God in his compassion offers a way out. And the way out is going to be a big out, in this particular case in Genesis, is going to be a big boat called an ark. Now, at this point in history, 99% of the world quit listening to God. Their hearts were full of evil, selfishness, and violence. They didn't have time for God or for his word. There's only, well, one man still listens to God. His name is Noah. And God asked that one man who still listens to him to build a boat, a big boat, a really big boat. The ark is 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 35 cubits high. Roughly, depending on how you measure a cubit, which is usually around 20 inches, that means the ark was over 500 feet long. That's over 1.5 football fields. It was around 75 feet wide and over 50 feet high. Why is the ark so big? Surely Noah and his family, eight people, don't need that big of a boat. Well, they don't. Because Noah and his family will not be traveling alone. God has them build a boat because Noah won't be traveling alone. Because, point number two, God loves animals. God wants animals on the boat along with Noah and his family. Genesis 6:20, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. One of the obvious lessons of Genesis 6 through 8 often gets overlooked. God loves and cares for animals, and he saves them from the coming destruction. People weren't the only ones affected by sin. Death came to all creation, including animals. God not only wants to preserve humans, he also wants to preserve animals. The animals he has made, and God made space for them on the ark. Couple points here. God did not take separate species of animals. There's over 1 million species of animals on the earth. He didn't take all of them. God, as it says here, took animals of every kind. For instance, let's just take dogs because that's one we're familiar with. God didn't take every species and breed of dog. He didn't take poodles and cocker spaniels and chihuahuas. There wasn't two poodles, two cocker spaniels, two chihuahuas. There were two dogs on the ark, two of dog kind, a male and a female. And all the different breeds we have today are descended from those two original canines. And of course, more breeds still are made today. Noah also didn't round up the animals. The animals were led by God to the ark. Noah's job was to build the ark. God would take care of getting the animals on board. Remember, this is not a natural event. This is a miracle. By definition, it's a supernatural event. God made sure that there was plenty of room for the animals. God led the animals to the ark, and God made sure the animals would be able to survive on the ark. It's not a natural event. It's a miracle. Why does God do all that? Because God loves animals. The book of Jonah ends with God showing mercy to the great city of Nineveh, even though it was wicked and deserved judgment. Jonah was not happy, but God explains why he spared Nineveh in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. This is the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Jonah. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Notice it wasn't just for the 120,000 people, but the animals God is considering as well. Jesus said, even though we think sparrows are not worth much, God thinks they're really valuable. And our Father in heaven cares for each and every one. Luke 12, verse 6 says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. But then Jesus adds something important for all of us to remember. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Luke 12, verse 7. God loves animals. We should never forget that. But God loves people even more. And that's point number three. God loves people. God does not want people to die. 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Ezekiel 18:32 says, God does not delight in the death of the wicked because God wants everybody to live. God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And once you understand that, you will understand why God made the ark so big. This is a picture of the life-size replica of the ark in Williamstown, Kentucky. It's built to the specifications laid out in Genesis, 500 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 50 feet high. Now, I just want you to take a look at that picture and see this. This is not a painting. This is an actual photograph. And you see those little dots down there? Those are people. That's how small people are compared to the humongous size of the ark. It's not going to be a hot problem to get. Giraffes are not going to have their heads sticking out of the head like you see on the cartoons. This is a real ship. It's a huge ship. The biggest wooden ship ever built. Now, Answers in Genesis crunched the numbers, and they determined, based on how many animals need to be on the ark, based on kinds, not on species, how much food and water would be required, that when Noah, his family, and all of the animals were on board, they figured the ark was only 50% full, only 50% full with all the animals in Noah's family. Why did God have Noah take decades to build such a humongous ship? The answer is that in the Bible, the answer to that is in the Bible, in the New Testament, in a verse that gets overlooked, 2 Peter 2:5. God protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So Noah wasn't just a shipbuilder. He was a preacher. What do you think Noah was doing that whole time he was building the ark? He was preaching to people. He was telling people, repent, turn around. Judgment day is coming. You need to be on the ark. There is only one way out from the coming judgment. It's this ship I'm building. Be with us. Be on board. Be on the ark. God left plenty of room for people to join Noah on the ark. Noah's telling people there was plenty of room. Come on board. Judgment day is coming. Don't be swept away by the coming judgment. But no one other than Noah's family, his wife, Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, Japheth and his wife, listened to Noah. They ignored him. They mocked him. They laughed at him. The ark, no doubt, took decades to complete. And I believe Noah was preaching that whole time. Finally, the ark was completed. And 7 days before the floods came, after the animals were already on board, God told Noah, it's time. It's time to get on the ark. Noah obeyed God just like he always did. 1 week before the rains came, Noah and his family entered the ark. Then comes one of the most important verses in understanding this whole section of scripture, why this section of scripture is so relevant and so important to us today. Here's the scripture, Genesis 7. Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And then Genesis 7:16, then the Lord shut him in. Point four, there is one door to salvation. You see, it's all about the door. Noah and his family entered the ark and the Lord shut them in. God closed the door. Noah didn't close the door. God closed the door. God shut them in. The book of Revelation tells us that when God opens a door, no one can shut it. And when God shuts a door, no one can open it. You see that door, the door to Noah's ark, that was the door of salvation. And when God shut that door, everyone outside of that ark was dead. They just didn't know it yet. The people would go on living their lives. And that's what Jesus talks about in our gospel lesson today. The times of Noah, that they would go on eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. Matthew 24:38. And then here comes the punchline. You ready? This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Let me repeat, it's all about the door. There was one door of salvation for people, not lots of them. Everyone who got through that door lived. Everyone who didn't get through that door, once God shut the door, they died. The door of salvation does not stay open forever. Which brings me to the point I want you to take home today. We are in the same situation. We are in the days of Noah. Jesus tells us that judgment day is coming, and everybody needs to get through a certain door in order to be saved. And there are not lots of doors. There is one door of salvation. What is that one door of salvation? Jesus tells us, John 10:7. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The door is Jesus. Jesus is the door to salvation. There is judgment day coming, and there is only one way out of the coming judgment. Not lots of doors, just one door. The door of salvation is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we might be saved. Jesus' point in Matthew 24 We are in the same situation as Noah. Judgment Day is coming, this time not by water, but by fire. And there's only one way to be saved from the coming of judgment. There is only one door to salvation, and that door will not stay open forever. There is only one door to salvation from the coming judgment, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.